All right, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. I want to follow from Philippians 3:10. This morning, the fellowship of his sufferings. Matthew 5:1 is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Lord, what encouragement you give to your people, and you tell us what is really going to happen and what we're really about in this hostile world. And I pray, Lord, we would always, in trusting you, not compromise with this world. We see so much of that in these days, and we know the world compromises with the truth because it's the nature of the lost. But Lord, I pray that the churches will be stronger. So many churches, and we know they're made up of different individuals. But Lord, there's intimidation and fear and cowardice, really, not to stand with you. And I pray, Lord, we would stand together and be strong, even though pressed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When a young man is still not at the age of puberty, his attitude and actions toward the opposite sex are not very respectful all the time. You know, you think girls are stupid, they say. They play with dolls. And here, look at me, I'm a lot smarter. I play with plastic guns. So, you know, they got a point there. And girls make better grades, but they still say they're stupid because, you know, boys. But suffice it to say, as they continue to grow and age, they have to lose that in order to attract any interest from the female gender later on. And they get to that point where, of course, they want that. And at that point, it's not going to be sufficient to say, "You know, you're not nearly as stupid as I thought you were. You got to spice up your language and make it more flowery and kind and understanding. You can't be so much of a, you know, like you were when you were a boy." And your attention as a young man will have to shift from just you to her. One of the things that most happens, I guess, is that boys ignore girls or, you know, speak of them in a way like, you know, they're not as good as boys. And then they turn and start to focus on girls, how to attract their attention, how to impress them. And so it turns into, of course, to, you know, marriage later on, most likely. It's the old phrase, you catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. There's a parallel expression to that in our relationship with Jesus, in that when we come to our Lord, he says we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. So we've got that same numbness in our brain about him, about our lives. It's our life. We live our life a certain way. We like to do certain things. We like to go in certain places and be a certain way. And when you come to Jesus, you got to lose that. And a lot of people don't lose it. they can't come to Jesus with themselves. They don't want to lose themselves in that way. And so they try to have both. And that is a very popular, common way of living a religious life. Some to God, some or most even to myself. And that's the same as, you know, the Bible says we go our own way. It's a way that is astray. It's wandering from the way we should be. Now, the biblical teaching, of course, is that we are our best selves when we lose ourselves. You know, he who loses his life will find it. And those who find it will lose it. It's, you know, the opposite of what it would seem. And to the natural man, to lose your life to Christ or to lay down your ways for another is illogical and foolish, because we're wired to pursue our own way. That's the natural way we go. And what we deem to be right has a very powerful hold on us. It gets to be even a religion in itself, that we know how to live, we know what we want, and we can't imagine living in an alternate way. Others can change. In fact, we suggest that the way it would be. But for us to change, we're so set in our ways that we can't imagine changing from them. I just read that teenagers, I think that's Gen Z, is young people, they have discovered a new earth-shattering trend called silent walking. This is a trend that has been broken to the world, that Gen Z has discovered. What is silent walking? Now, this is something they're not used to. They've lived a different life, and now they've stumbled upon this silent walking. Silent walking means you leave your phone at home when you go for a walk. That's silent walking. Someone suggested they might try silent sleeping and silent eating sometime. You know, they always see young people with phones, and even if they're forward a table, they're on their phone. So many young people can't imagine life without a phone. Now, we've lived, most of us here, we've lived life without phones. The fact that you can carry one around that's a little computer and does all kinds of fancy things has really captivated a lot of people, and the young people especially have been captivated by phones. The phone is their life. And, you know, if you really want to converse with someone, you've got to lose the phone. If you, one of these younger men I was talking about, a boy that finally has interest in a girl, when he goes out on the first date with this girl, he better not be on his phone. And she better not be on her phone. You've got to lose that. Even if it's something you do and something you feel comfortable with, you've got to lose that. You can't go your own way and actually attract someone to make them think you care for them when you're caring just about yourself. And the same with our walk with God, our life with God. We've got to have God's way or our way. We can't go our own way and do the will of God. Matthew 5, as I said, is the Sermon on the Mount, because as it says in verse 1, Jesus went up on the mountain and began to teach his disciples. And a good portion of this sermon, and it's a great, great, great sermon, is the opposite of what citizens of the world believe they should do, is what Jesus says we should do. But you see a lot of things being said in the sermon where Jesus says, you've heard this, but this is what I say to you. This is what the Pharisees might say, but this is what I say. You've heard this, but this is what I'm telling you. So he's unwinding the natural perversions of the world, that the world goes this way and everybody's kind of locked into that. And then he says, I tell you this. And one such moment, for example, is in Matthew 6. You look up a few verses to Matthew 6, verse 24. And here he says, no one can serve two masters. For he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth or mammon. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, he taps into something there which everybody experiences. You're concerned about the basics of life, food and clothing. And to have that, and it just takes off from there. You go from food and clothing to, you know, beyond that to the finer things in life, if you can. So going on, look at the birds of the air, verse 26, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? When you start thinking about the Lord feeding all the birds, God's infinite nature and infinite power really come into focus. Jesus is using a illustration here that's readily available for all of us to observe. I too have never seen birds plant a field, do any work. I saw a couple of squirrels this week, past week, playing out here by the house. I guess that's what squirrels do. They play and gather nuts. And I don't know what their life is, but they don't seem to be doing any work. I'm sure gathering nuts is work, but I mean, I don't see any organized labor. You never see them building roads. Birds, the same. They sit up out on the wire and in the trees and they sing, and some of the songs are very nice. And that's who the Lord feeds. And he does it all over the world. So he's pointing out to his disciples, look at the birds. Your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? What if we could add an hour to our lives every time we worried? Some people will be living a long time. You can add height too. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Now, the Lord doesn't say here we should not be concerned about clothing in the absolute extreme. That we don't work and we don't try to look nice and we don't gather things to wear and you have to buy clothes for the children. He's saying that our minds are not dwelling on such things, that we're not focused on the world. And yet when we worry and fret, we are. And the lilies of the field, there's the clothing part. Not even Solomon, Jesus says, were adorned like that. Was adorned like that, like the birds are. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown in the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So he's directing us in this sermon, again, away from the world. Not that we're out of it, but that we're not consumed by it, that our life does not consist of it. Then he says this very well known and needful verse, but seek first the kingdom, his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So we're not to be worried about the basics of life, even though we are partly in our lives involved with the gathering of the basics. But there is that specific application that we are not able to serve two masters. And if our lives are consumed by the gathering of the basics or anything else in this world, it can't be directed properly to the Lord. We can't have two masters. If the world is our master, then we serve the things of the world. If God is our master, we serve the things of God. And again, that doesn't mean we get out of the world. It just means we live in the world without having it be our master. So we're not to worry about that, that we're much more valuable to the Lord in his image than the, you know, fields and the birds. That they don't worry, they don't work, but we're to seek his kingdom first. And all these things will be added to you. So the first thing is the kingdom of God. After that, these other things are added. So life is more than food. He said in verse 25, life is more than food and your body more than clothing. So life is God, not the world. So he directs his disciples to that attitude, that their life consists of God, and we're made for the Lord. So we have to break from the mindset that dictates to us what is the best way to conduct our lives, because left to ourselves, we go the way he says in verse 32. And that is a very pivotal verse too, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Well, I'm a Gentile, you're a Gentile, Jews and Gentiles, all you got. What he means by that are people that don't know God. Naturally, Gentiles and Jews were knowledgeable, they were enlightened, Gentiles were not. Now in the new covenant, they're all brought in. But the Gentiles, you expect to be ignorant of God because they don't have the special revelation that Israel had. So they're ignorant. They don't realize that God can be trusted. They don't realize that God provides. So they pursue those things. They pursue food and clothing, and they are characterized by people who are of the world. We're not to be of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. And to be successful in the world means to pursue and to promote yourself. There's a lot of depending on others that people let us down. There are a lot of people who don't want to do anything. They're willing to be, you know, taken care of, even when they're able. But the opposite of pursuing the kingdom of God is to do what we feel comfortable with, do what we want to do, pursue the world, get what we get from the world, however we can get it. Now, this is an anti-work. When we're told to trust the Lord knows we have need of these things. This is not anti-work. It's not to encourage a lack of ambition. It's Jesus focusing our pursuit on God and away from the world itself, because we can't serve two masters, and to not be left to our own natural understanding. You think of our natural understanding, things we used to think. You know, we heard about when I was a kid that the man in the moon. The man in the moon. That comes from the fact that if you look at the moon's craters in a certain way and it's full, I think you see, looks like a man in the moon. It could be, he's be as big as the moon. You as you grow, you learn that those things are, you know, just fairy tale type things. But left to ourselves, people do all kinds of things wayward from the Lord. And so he's just bringing our, focusing our attention back to where it's supposed to be. And the height is reached at the end of the sermon when Jesus speaks of the judgment. So all these things he builds up to, and I'm going to get back to the part we're covering in chapter 5. But all that comes to the end where our foundation is mentioned. It's on sand if we don't listen to the words of Jesus. It's on rock if we do and do them. So it's not trivial. It's not a choice that I'm gonna be a religious person in my life. It's everybody's life is to be founded upon the words of Jesus. If we don't have that, we don't have stability. When Jesus finished chapter 7, verse 28, it says the crowds were amazed at his teaching because verse 29 says he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You know, they say this, but I say this. He spoke with authority and they were amazed and they should have been. So what if someone says, I have a different opinion on the best way to live? Well, that's exactly what Jesus is saying in the close of the sermon. There's a wise person that builds his foundation on a rock, and there's a foolish person that builds his foundation on the sand. And those who say, I have a different opinion of the way I should live, are building on sand. So a proper life is denying self, humbling ourselves before God. Now, these Beatitudes, which is what these first few verses are called, verse 3 onward through verse 12, in Matthew 5, these Beatitudes look like they're backwards to the natural man. Because what Jesus says to do doesn't, to us, seem like it would gain what he says it gains. Verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The last thing people want to be in this world outside of the influence of the grace of God by the Spirit of God is to be poor in spirit. People want to be centered upon. Man wants to wear a dress. He wants the whole world to recognize that he's a woman. They're not poor in spirit. They're rich in their own way. To be poor in spirit to the world is the opposite of the way they think they should be. They think if you do that, you'll get run over. You won't get your way, which is probably true and rightfully so. But it can't be a good way. Well, Jesus says, if you're poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. That's more valuable than all the world's treasures. If you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, you've got nothing. Poor in spirit means that the condition of your spirit is similar spiritually as a person outwardly in the world who doesn't have any means. He's poor. He doesn't have a lot of possessions. And our heart is poor in spirit when we are, down at the very basics. What we have is Christ. Now, all of this is produced by the Holy Spirit. We can't have people just say, well, I'm going to be poor in spirit. They won't be able to without the grace of God. You can't just be poor in spirit. Well, we go our own way. We've got to lay that aside. That's part of becoming a disciple. When the Holy Spirit affects us and convicts us, and we lose ourselves to gain Christ. But so the poor in spirit are blessed. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. They shall be comforted. Mourning their sin, I think, in this case, just mourning death. The world does that. But from a spiritual standpoint, when you come face to face with the fact that, you're not to promote your sin, you're to mourn your sin, you will be comforted. And we find that's true in the gospel. We're forgiven. Verse 5, blessed are the gentle, the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Again, the earth, the natural man, is not meek. There are people who have personalities that are meek. They're not, you know, showy. But the pursuit of the world is everything but meek. It's not gentle. It's boisterous to get their way, to clamor for something for their gain. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. That's a Christian trait, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. The world hungers and thirsts for pleasure, hungers and thirsts for money, or hungers and thirsts for status, which is pumping themselves up. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Again, the world has very little mercy, truly. People who fall in the world, it's if they're an enemy, it's brought back for the rest of their lives. They're never forgiven. They're never shown mercy. They're canceled or kicked out of stuff or talked about or run down on social media, which is very possible today because of that technology. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart is not popular. Some preacher one time made a list of all the sins in the Bible, and people were wanting to see it, not because they wanted to avoid sin, but because they thought they might be missing something. The pure in heart is required for us to see God. Without that, we can't see the Lord, and that's done, again, by the Holy Spirit placing upon us, placing us in Christ, and we gain the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we're pure in heart, and our drives are different because we have a new heart. And then blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers, again, are people who are not pushing their way to get their way. They're willing to give in for peace. Jesus does that. Our God does that. He seeks reconciliation with sinners. And then finally, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And persecution, the sufferings of Christ, fellowship of his sufferings. And I point out this morning, that's what I was focusing on in that verse, not sufferings of illness, sufferings of trials, but sufferings of persecution. The sufferings of Christ are that. He didn't get sick. He didn't, you know, have the same, you know, weaknesses we have. He's the Son of God. But what he did have was persecution. He did have opposition. He was fought about his teaching. He was nailed to the cross. He told the world about their sin. They hated him. And so that's what we are subject to. And the question then, as I posed this morning, is that what we're willing to have? If we want Christ, we want the whole thing. We can't say, Lord, I will love you, except I don't want this suffering thing. I want you to the good part, but I don't want you for the bad parts. But Jesus says here, if you've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, yours is the kingdom of heaven, same as the poor in spirit. And blessed are those who've been persecuted. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. Well, there's the, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never harm me. That's not true. And falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And that's possible to do now on a worldwide scale because of social media and the internet and technology and all those phones that everybody has. It's worse than ever. If you love someone, you don't believe these things right off the bat. If you hate them, you say, yep, I knew it. And so Jesus says, you're blessed when people insult you and say false things against you because of him. Now, this is religious Christian persecution. Rejoice and be glad, verse 12 says, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. As I pointed out this morning, this is not a proper payback for the love of God for the world. God in mercy has provided salvation in Christ and called the world and sent the gospel into all the world. You know, into every person, to witness to every person, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person all over the world. Not everybody will be saved, but here is the Lord in kindness, in mercy, in grace, giving the gospel to the world. And the world in response persecutes. Prophets were telling people how to live pleasing to the Lord and to avoid judgment. Right up until the time that Jerusalem fell, God was sending prophets, rising early and sending them so that the people would be saved, and they would not have it. They scoffed at it. They attacked the prophets. That's the same principle today. We find that people don't want to have certain things said because they don't want it to be true. So the belief was that if the prophets didn't prophesy, it wouldn't be true. They had it backwards. They thought the prophets made it happen rather than predict it was going to happen. So we don't even hear about it. Don't talk about it. You mention these things are wrong. We're against you. We hate you. We isolate you. Of course, it doesn't change the reality. So Jesus is saying, you know, when you're persecuted for the sake of righteousness, rejoice and be glad. For your reward in heaven is great. Now, that won't matter to you unless you're a heavenly person. Your reward in heaven being great, it only interests to people who are going to heaven, whose eyes are there, whose treasure is there. I've told you before, it's been a while maybe. Dr. Thomas in India had a school and orphanage, and I was there. He had a lot of young people around, a lot of students around, and the church too. And they would go out and they would share the gospel in India. And India is a dark nation. It's got Christians there, of course, but it's mainly Hindu. And they got little temples around. And Dr. Thomas said they go up and ring the bell and wake up their God and tell him something. They got all kinds of festivals where they'll carry some three-headed God through the streets with a trunk. It's a dark land. And so they go out and witness. And two girls went and witnessed. And they were insulted and pushed around a bit. And they were persecuted. And so they went back to Dr. Thomas and they were in tears. And they told him what happened. And Dr. Thomas had that big smile, you know, you remember. And he said to them, praise God, sisters. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Well, that's what Jesus says. We face a hostility of the world. The world hates us when it should love us, should embrace us, reward us, tell us great, tell us that gospel story again. But they don't want it. But the important thing for us is Jesus wants it for the world. And by following his way, notice the first word in all of those Beatitudes is where it gets its name, is blessed, happy. You want to be happy, you don't pursue yourself. You pursue God. Let's pray. Lord, we do wonder at the world. We know it's not making sense. We know it's deceived. And we do pray for a greater impact. But Lord, that comes from you. And we pray we would be your people to share the gospel, to plant the seed that you would bear fruit from. And that, Lord, our minds and hearts would be not upon the world, but upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.